Please, and turn to Isaiah chapter 8 and verse 20. We're going to be in Galatians 5 in just a little bit, but I want you to turn to Isaiah chapter 8 and verse 20. I'm going to freestyle for just a minute, and then we'll get back into the outline. And if you're not aware of this, all of my outlines, Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday night, are on the website. You need to get familiar with our website, although it is changing. I know that's crazy, but we are rebranding the church. We've got a graphics designer now on retainer, and he has met with us once. He'll meet with us again, and he is putting together, he's a young man who works with churches. He's going to put together a color palette and a scheme and a branding guide for us to use, just like you would at your business. And it's time for the church to have a refresh on that. But anyhow, he'll be redesigning and refreshing the website to the point where we won't ever need an app for our phone. The website will be so robust, you'll be able to do everything Kingstown through it. So, but get familiar with our website. When you go to resources, it'll say audio messages. And then when you open the audio message window, over on the right will be a list of PDF files. And those are probably 25% of what I bring to the pulpit, because a lot, they're just references. They're not the full verse, but you're welcome to look at them, copy them, print them. I'm not concerned about copyrights. Nobody's going to preach my junk. But I talk fast, and sometimes it's hard to get all the references, okay? So they're there for you. In Isaiah chapter 8 and verse 20, Isaiah chapter 8 and verse 20, the Bible reads, "To the law and to the testimony, if they speak not according to this word, it is because there is no light in them." And I'd like you, if you do like I do, if you underline in your Bible, I'd underline that. I'd highlight that. I'd put it on a 3x5, and I'd memorize. I'd put it in the notes section of your phone, and I'd memorize it. Tonight's, we're in a series called One Confused Parent to Another. And even if your children are grown, trust me, or you don't have kids, we're still going to, the things still apply to us. But the question comes out, where do I set boundaries in my life? Where do I set boundaries? I mean, there are so many different voices telling us, you know, for, you know, like normally tonight we talk about child rearing and whatever, and so many voices tell us, well, this is how you ought to do it. I know when we had a baby, Josh was a baby, you know, my mom had an opinion, her mom had an opinion, the ladies at the church had an opinion, the ladies that were friends with us had an, everybody had an opinion, my boss had an opinion, everybody had an opinion. But the question is which one do you listen to? Now, it also goes for your life, how you live your life, how you identify yourself, how you carry yourself, how you interact with people around you. There's so many voices that say, this is how you do it. The other day, we received a letter here at the church from a person at George Mason University. And they put their name, and it was a name that was distinctly as a female, but at the bottom of the letter, she was... kind enough to put her pronouns. I don't know if you've ever got a letter like that. You probably got a letter like that. And they tell you, this is how you will refer to me. Okay, well, our identity is not based on what society says. There's so many voices that tell us there's the left, there's the right, there's the center, there's all kinds of people who have opinions about how you ought to identify yourself, how your marriage should go, how you should do your finances, how do you know which one to listen to? And you say, well, duh, the Word of God. Yes, yes. But the question is, where do we set the boundaries? I know it's 2021. I know the Bible doesn't talk about it, the internet, but it does talk about sources of information and what to do with it. I know the Bible doesn't talk about superhighways and cars, but it does talk about modes of transportation. It does talk about money. It does talk about all kinds of things in the generic sense. So how do you take the words of God and bring them into our life? We're going to talk about that tonight and set boundaries. Boundaries are not meant to restrict you. There's a definition for obedience that I received from a friend of mine that says obedience is the creativity or the ability to be creative. That's it. The ability to be creative within divinely appointed boundaries. Inside God's boundaries, you have the freedom to be creative, to be the person He made you to be, to expand, to grow as the person He'd have you be. But those boundaries are there for a reason. Some of it is to protect you from things you're not ready for. Some of it is to protect you from things that were never meant for you. A car runs on very specific fluids in very specific places. And if you mix those fluids around, the car doesn't run so well. Okay, I had a leaf blower. Let me tell you my leaf blower story. I bought a leaf blower, took it to the place that got it fixed, and they sent it home with half a tank of fuel. And I finally, after 2.5 months, ran it out of fuel. I'm like, oh, okay, so what kind of fuel do I get? So I Google it, because Google knows everything. And it said 50 to 1. So I go down to Home Depot. Sure enough, I put 50 to 1 in it. Don't run. It don't run. No. This is that special brand with the dash at the end that's got a 3-digit code on the end that's actually 40 to 1, and that's why it won't run. Yeah, but it's still 2-cycle motor or gas and oil. Doesn't matter. You understand? Boundaries are there to protect us, to make us the most productive. So when it comes to raising kids or having a marriage or just living the Christian life, where do I set my boundaries and how do I be creative within them? Well, the Bible says that everything is to be compared to the law, to the word of God, to the law and to the testimony. If they speak not according to this word, it is because there is no light in them. Now, for this to work, you've got to either A, know what the Bible says on all these different topics, or B, be willing to go and see what the Bible says on these topics. And you have to ask yourself, am I willing to do that? I know that there are certain topics in our life that are very uncomfortable to get involved in a conversation at work or at home or amongst family. Maybe this last Christmas you went to see family and you were dreading a conversation that might arise. Maybe you found yourself sitting on the couch over here farthest away from the kitchen so that you would be sure not to get into those conversations because it's uncomfortable. There's a lot of times there's things in our life that we kind of know where they lie, where the boundary is, but then there's sometimes we don't. So take your Bible, go to Galatians 5 and verse 19. I said all that to say this: whatever the questions you and I have about living this Christian life, whether it's how to train our boys to be boys, how to train our girls to be ladies, how to handle this or how to handle that, the answer is, what saith the Lord? What does God say on the subject? And don't just pick one piece. Remember, when you're studying the Bible, look up every reference on that topic. And then as a body of work in context, you know what God thinks about. For instance, there are several places in the Bible that says, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and be baptized and thou shalt be saved. There's a couple verses, at least 2 or 3 like that. So if that's all you look at, you think baptism's part of salvation. But if you look at all 100 and some other verses besides those 3 or 4 that just say believe, you understand as a whole, oh no, God really just says it's believe. Tongues. Yeah, that's always a Christian topic. What about this? You know, speaking in tongues. Should I be speaking in tongues? Should I be praying? Should I develop my own prayer language like I see these knuckleheads on the internet? Well, what does God say about tongues? Is it gibberish? Is it an unknown language? What does God say? If you only look up 1 or 2 verses, you won't know. That's why I always tell people use Naves, NAVES, NavesTopicalBible.com. It's free. You just type in a topic and it'll give you every verse on it. And that is just a resource I use constantly if it's a topic, like children. It gives you a list. Yeah, what if I've got a prodigal? What if I've got a kid that's rebellious? You just type in child or children and it'll drop down to the subtopic and it'll go prodigal, which means rebellious. What do I do? And it'll give you every instance in the Bible where there was a rebellious child and how they handled it and what they did. Look at Galatians 5 and verse 19. Starting in verse 19, a familiar portion of Scripture, we're going to see things first that are outside the boundaries of God's Word. Now, the works of the flesh are manifest, adultery. Adultery is outside. Fornication, that's sex outside of marriage. Any sexual contact outside of marriage. Uncleanness, that's unclean living. Lasciviousness, that's moral impurity. That lasciviousness means lustfulness, out of control lust. A lot of times it's developed through pornography or through the boyfriend-girlfriend game. And then, of course, uncleanness, that moral impurity, idolatry, putting anything ahead of God, witchcraft, seeking power outside of God's, hatred. Hating someone is like murder, the Bible says. Variance, that's being disagreeable on purpose for just wanting to be disagreeable. Did you see that Mother's Day video we had back in May of last year where the guys put on the mom's glasses and this girl just runs up and screams at him, "I don't know why I'm mad, but I love you anyway." And he's like, "Yes, I know." And you can see right through it. You know, just being disagreeable for the point of disagreeing. Emulations, that's being a hypocrite, acting one way to fool somebody. Wrath, strife, seditions, that's planning behind somebody for their downfall. Heresies, by the way, wrath is malice on purpose. Okay? Envyings, murders, drunkenness, revelings, and such like. These are the things that are outside God's boundaries. So what am I saying? You have got to find out what it is God is against. And you're going to have to decide at that point and say, if God's against it, then so am I. Well, then what about the other stuff? Well, what is God for? What is God for? And you have to say to yourself, whatever God's for, I'm for. Now, that's the hard part, brothers and sisters. The hard part about this life and boundaries is the fact that you and I don't naturally come pre-wired from our parents to live the way God would have us live. Does anybody else find that experience to be true? Right? I had no idea what true love was. I knew my parents loved me. I had a great home life. I lived in a small town like Mayberry, RFD. I really did. I had great parents. I'd Leave It to Beaver parents. I really did. I'm not making fun of this. I love my parents. I had a wonderful childhood. But the truth is, I did not know how to be married. I did not know how to raise kids. I did not know that. I will admit, over time, I look back over my life and I go, wow, my parents were smart. Did you ever have those epiphanies? Anybody? Not yet, Ms. Cerrone, not yet. Okay, I mean, seriously, how about it? Ms. Rizzo, you look back and go, man, my parents were pretty smart. See, I thought my dad was a village idiot when I was 13. And then he and I couldn't get along. It was so bad he and I couldn't get along. I went and got a job just so I'd stay out of the house. And I'd leave the house at 6 a.m. and not come home until 10 or 11. Why? Because, you know, we just couldn't get along. We started to get along great when I wasn't home. And then when I moved out, we got along better. But then when I got saved, it was like my dad got a brain transplant. And now he's like a genius. And he's been dead for 22 years. And I look back and go, what a genius. I wish my dad was still here so that I could glean some more from him. But you have to decide. All of the voices that tell you how to live, all the blogs, all the devotionals, all the things on the news feeds, you have to say to yourself, who am I going to listen to here? And there are times when I am definitely clueless. Anybody else been clueless? I mean, we brought our firstborn home and laid him in the bassinet and just looked at him. We didn't know. And when she would try, he'd cry, and we'd try to feed him, and we made sure he was clean and dry and fed and burped, and they still cry. We were clueless. Of course, the Bible said they come forth from the womb speaking lies, right? Because they cry for no reason, right? But the thing is, I was clueless, and I had to ask myself, what am I going to do? Well, we relied heavily on our preacher. We really did. But he led us to all, he had this really irritating way of just saying, well, what does the Bible say? What does thus saith the Lord? If God is for it, then I have to be for it. Because if God says do, and I don't, everyone who sees my life will recognize I'm being a hypocrite. I'm being a horrible example of what Christ has called us to be. And if God is against it, and I am not against it, then I'm being just as horrible of an example. It's interesting. And when I was a youth pastor, it didn't make me a genius. I didn't know much about kids, but I was a youth pastor. But what I was shocked to find was good kids from good homes would come out as gay, and the family would become advocates for that lifestyle now. Now, I didn't say shun him. I didn't say brand him and kick him to the road. But, you know, if you came home and found your kid playing with the gun, you would intervene and set him down and go, hey, this is going to destroy you. I love you, and I'll show you how this topic relates to your life when you're ready. We'll go shooting sometime. I'll show you. But right now, you're making a decision that you cannot possibly fathom. I was speaking to one of our men and women in the military who is in the medical field, and this 18-year-old girl in the military decided to have a sex change. Now, at the time, it wasn't legal, so the doctor wrote that it's because of chronic pain. But the psyche valves were like this thick in the file. Where was the mom and dad going, this is a bad idea? There's a video on YouTube, a member of the Brooklyn Tabernacle. He was a transvestite, and he went and had the sex change back in the 60s or 70s or something. And he said, I've come back to God. I'm the person God wanted me to be. I'm the guy. I'm back to being a guy because that's what God made me. But where was my Christian brothers and sisters? No one told me this was a bad idea. Everybody didn't want to engage, or they just, okay. Look, brothers and sisters, if God's for it, then we have to be for it. That's pure living. That's godliness. That's forgiveness. That's you name it. Fill in the blank. Because we're about to talk about the things God is for here in just a second. But if God's against adultery, then we have to be. If God's against fornication, then we need to be against fornication. If God is against uncleanness, that's moral impurity, we have got to be against it also. If God's against lascivious, that's lust out of control, that's lust, we need to be against that. And idolatry, putting things ahead of God. My number three son is now he's working full time, and he's trying to have a social life, and he wants to go to school full time. He's like, how am I supposed to do this? And I chuckle, right? I chuckle because we've all been there, right? We've all been there. You know, and he says, what do I just don't sleep? No, you have to define your priorities based on your role. As a Christian, what is your priority? What is your priority as a son, as a brother, as a Christian brother, as a church member? You define those roles and then you set priorities based on those roles. What is my biggest priority as a Christian? What is my biggest priority as a husband? What is my biggest priority as a father? What is my biggest priority as a church member? What is my biggest priority as a Christian in this world? And you place those priorities there, and you say to yourself, if God's for it, then I am. If God's against it, then I am. Well, what, you know, I had a conversation with somebody this week, and I said, and she was an African-American lady, and I said, why is bigotry wrong from your point of view? Well, hatred's wrong. And I said, hatred is wrong. But why is hatred wrong? I mean, tell me. Come on, I know why, but I want you to tell me. And she said, well, it's just hatred's wrong. I said, no, your race is a sovereign choice of God. God chose you to be an African-American. For me to dislike you for that reason is going against God. Because God chose it. She was a female. I said, is it right for somebody to treat you differently because you're a female? It's wrong to do that. Yes, but why is it wrong to do that? Well, it's wrong to do that. No, tell me why. She goes, I don't know. It's wrong because that was a sovereign choice of God. God chose you to be a female. God made you that way. And for me to dislike you or treat you differently because of God's choice, that's wrong. That's me telling God didn't do it right. That's every bit as wrong as a 12-year-old girl coming out and saying, I don't know, I think I'm a boy. Why is it wrong? Because the church says it's wrong? No. Because the preacher says it's wrong? No. Don't do anything because I said so. Because it's a sovereign choice of God. He made you that way. He made you a girl. That's who he wanted you to be. For me to, or anybody to say you shouldn't be what God made you, is to say, God is not God. I am smarter than God. So when I say God's against it, but, you know, I'm just going to let it go. What have I just done? I've just gone against God's sovereign choice and said, I know better than God knows. I want you to think about that for a second. There are several things about you you cannot change. Jenny, do you realize there's some things about you you can't change? Some of the things you can't change. The fact that you were born in Illinois. God bless you. You can't change that. Right? You can't change the fact that you're a female. Praise the Lord. You can't do that. You can't change the fact. I mean, there's some things you can't change. And to hate those things about you is to say that God did it wrong. I could list all kinds of things in my life. But the ones that I can't change were sovereign choices of God. And so when God says, hey, I'm against this, if I'm his, then I'm to say I'm against it too. Because God's against it. Not because I dislike that person. Not because I don't like this or that. No. God says it's wrong. It's wrong. Because if it's wrong for me, it's wrong for them. It's wrong for me too, by the way. It's never right for it to be right for them and wrong for me, or wrong for them and right for me. And this is where parenting gets tough. Because there's things you and I like that you and I really don't think the kids should be involved in. And the kids have a hard time grasping the fact that it's not about, you'll never have this. That's something I always have a conversation with my sons about. It's not that you'll never have access to this. The question is, are you ready and do you know how to handle it? Like we were talking about dating. What are you going to do with that girl? Well, I never thought about that. Are you going to marry her? Well, someday. Well, then, why is it such a rush to have a girlfriend right this second if you're not ready to get married? But everybody else is doing it. If God is for it, then I am. See, you've got to decide God is right. God, do you believe God loves you? That's the first one. Jesus said in John 15:13, greater love hath no man than this, than a man lay down his life for his friends. Did Christ prove that he loves us? Do you believe Christ loves you? 1 John 3:16, hereby perceive we the love of God, because he laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. 1 John 4:9, in this was manifested the love of God toward us, because that God sent his only begotten Son into the world that we might live through him. Herein is love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be a propitiation for our sins. If you believe God loves you, say amen. Do you believe God wants what's best for you? And that's another concept that's very difficult for our children to understand. We want what's best for them. Because there are decisions that we've all made that set our path in a different direction, never to be turned around again. There's no going back for it. And so that's like, whenever we have these milestones in a child's life, we need to have the conversation with them about, all right, now you understand, you can go back on a lot of things, but you'll have lost time, you'll have lost money, whatever. Imagine you choose this road and you can just hear the doors of opportunity down that road slamming shut. That's a visual illustration I give them. Those doors are no longer. Remember that to make a deal? Do you want what's behind door number one? Do you want what's behind door number? Because if you pick a door, the other doors are shut. You don't get those. And it's kind of like that when you make a decision. It's not a good decision or a bad decision. It's just a decision. But understand that those doors are shut now. Well, if God loves us and God wants what's best for me, well, do you believe God knows what's best for you? I guess that's another one. You know God loves you, and you know God wants what's best, but do you believe God knows what's best? I mean, that'll affect the way you make decisions in your life. Does God know? Well, he knows everything. Come on, preacher. He knows what's best. So if he loves you and he wants what's best, how is it he knows what's best? Well, it's because he knows you. He knows what you're like. In Psalm 139, I won't go through it. I've taught through it multiple times in the last 8 years being here. There's sermons upon sermons up on the web for it. But in Psalm 139, it lists all the way God knows you. He knows you personally. Psalm 139, verses 1 through 6. He knew what you would look like. Psalm 139, verse 15 and 16. He knows what you will do and have done. Psalm 139, verse 2. He knows where you'll go and how you live. Psalm 139, verse 3. He knows everything that has ever come out of your mouth or will come out of your mouth in the future. Psalm 139, verse 4. See, he knows us. He knows the future, he knows the past, and he knows us intimately. He's a subject matter expert on you. So if God loves us and God wants what's best, we have to accept the fact that God knows what's best. That has to become the staple of our life, that God not only knows how I feel and how I think and what I'm like, he knows what's best for me. When I was feeling the call of God to go into the ministry, I was being very successful in the IT world, back when IT was a whole lot simpler than it is now. But it was so much more specialized. I mean, not every Tom, Dick, and Harry with a screwdriver could be your competition. This stuff was, you had to know your stuff or you'd tear things up. And I still cringe every time the power goes off and the computer shuts off. Man, remember the days when you'd get, the blue screen of death? When Windows would come back up, but Windows wouldn't come back up. And if you didn't know the hotkey, when the cursor jumped to the opposite side of the screen, if you didn't hit the hotkey and get into the command line, you couldn't fix it. And the thing is, when I felt the call to leave the IT world, this concept dawned on me, that God loves me, that God wants what's best, so thus God knows what's best. And I'll never be happy or blessed unless I'm in the middle of what God wants for me. So when you're looking at setting boundaries in your life, boundaries for friendship, maybe you've got some friends in your life that you love them because you've known them forever, but over the years, somehow it's grown a little toxic. You need to kind of put up a flag and say, I'm not going to go beyond that line because it's not good for me. I love them and I'm going to pray them and I'm going to interact with them, but I'm going to control how the interaction is because I don't want to get bitter because God doesn't want me to be bitter. See, the things God likes is found in Galatians 5 and verse 22. Look at this now. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, being at peace with people, long-suffering long with the shortcomings of others, gentleness rather than harshness, goodness rather than stinginess with my benevolence, faith rather than worry, meekness rather than emotions out of control, temperance, which means knowing how to be under spirit control. Against such there is no law. If God is for these things, then I have to be for these things. I always say, God knew what kind of sinner I'd be. And even though he loved me in spite of that knowledge, he had a better plan for me than I could plan for myself. So who do you listen to? Pick a topic. Who do you listen to? Will you say, well, I know I should listen to God. Do we? I mean, I'm just being honest. Do we? In all topics, in all cases, in all opportunities, do we? And I have to say no. There are times when I've done some things and I forgot to ask the Lord if this is what he wanted, if this is what he would have us be. See, to be like Jesus, we got to live like Jesus. And to live like Jesus, we got to act like him. And if we're going to act like him, then we've got to choose the boundaries God says he's for. And stay away from that which God says he's against. You know, God knew what I needed. Take your Bible, go to Ephesians 1 and verse 5. Does everything that's bad that happens to you, is it always a result of you making the wrong choice? No. A lot of times, it's somebody else's wrong choice spilling over into your life. Now, I had a guy in Sunday school today who said to me, you know, I've had long conversations, Brother Mix, with the Lord, and I kept asking God why he allowed me to do this. Why did he allow me to get into this and that and get in trouble with the law and get in trouble with drugs? Why did God allow me? Why didn't God stop me? Why didn't God stop that other person from bringing problems into your life? Because in every situation, God has a plan on how you're going to develop into the image of Son. That's his purpose. Romans 8:28 says everything works together for good to them that love God. You know that, sir, that verse, right? Everybody's got that memorized. Did you know verse 29 tells you why? Because he planned in advance. He predestinated that he wanted you to be conformed to the image of his Son. So he'll take the things that other people do that cause you grief so that you can grow by it. Yes, they'll grow by it, but also so you can grow by it. Look at Ephesians 1 and verse 5. Having predestinated, that means he planned in advance. He planned for us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to himself. That phrase to himself means because God wanted it this way. According to the good pleasure of his will. This is what he wanted. You know, a lot of times when we think of saved, we think of being delivered from the flames of hell. But when a little child walks up to a plate of cookies and picks one out for themselves, they are saving it unto themselves. They're not pulling it away from the fire. They're holding it close, going, this one's mine. So when you think of Ephesians 1:5, it says, having predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to himself, he wanted you. I heard a story of a boy who was adopted, and he went to school, and the kids were picking on him, saying, well, you're adopted. You don't have a real father and mother. He goes, hold on, I have a real father and mother. And he said, you know, your parents got stuck with you. My parents chose me out of the litter. He said, so I'm more special. And the truth is, God chose you from the litter. He chose you and said, I want this. I want you. Yes, I know he wants everybody, but he wanted you. So when you think about, I'm going to set up boundaries in my life, I'm going to put up flags or a line and say, this is an area where I'm not going to cross into because God set that boundary. And I'm going to do that because the one who loves me and the one who knows what's best and wants what's best for me has put that down and said, I'm against that. And I have to be against it too. But God is for these things. And the one who loves me and the one who saved me and the one who planned this for me and the one who knows me best and wants what's best for me and knows what's best for me said, I'm for these things. I mean, how many of you are going to go home tonight and find your child with their nose in a math book and go, stop that. What are you doing? Are you out of your mind? Are we trying to get smarter than your parents? I mean, what do you do? No, these are good things, right? And thank God Khan Academy is smarter than I am because my kid's going to, they're not ever going to get as smart as that guy. Just keep rolling. But you've got to decide now. If God's against it, then so am I. He set the boundaries. If God's for it, then so am I. Not my in-laws, not my friends, not society, not the public at large. Then number two, you've got to determine what right is. Number one, if God's for it, then I am. And if God's against it, so am I. Number two, you've got to determine what right is. Take your Bible, go to 2 Peter chapter 1. Now, none of us come forth from the womb knowing everything. Contrary to many teenagers' opinions and attitudes, they don't know anything. And I can't prove that they know anything. And I tell you right now, if I ever go back home for a visit, I'm going to apologize to every public school teacher I ever had because I used to think I knew everything. And I was one of those kids, you couldn't tell me nothing. But once I started to learn what right is, that's why things come up in life. Did you know that? Because we all live at a comfortable level of our Christian walk. So God will allow things, not just bad things, but good things to come in our life that we don't know what to do with so that we'll have to go find out what right is in this situation. Look at 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse 5. He says, and besides this, talking about the precious promises and how we have the peace of God with the peace with God, verse 5, besides all this, giving all diligence. That diligence is a word that means you continue to work at it until it's completed. And besides this, giving all diligence, add to your faith, that's faith in Christ, add to your faith virtue. And add to virtue knowledge. And I've always found that interesting. Because I don't know what it is I don't know. There's three levels of knowledge. There's I don't know that I don't know. Then there's I don't know what it is I don't know. And then I go and find out what it is I, you know, so I do know. And then once I know, I can go. But there's these levels where I'm oblivious. And then once I realize there's stuff I don't know, I got to find out what it is I don't know. Then I can go. Well, the reason he puts virtue first instead of knowledge is because, yes, knowledge puffs up. But until you've made a decision that I'm going to, when I figure out what right is, I'll do right when I figure out what right is. That decision has to be made first. So you don't know everything God has for you. Okay, that's okay. That's not a sin. But when you learn something, you've got to have the heart to say, I've already decided in advance when I learn something from God, I'm going to put it in my life. That's a boundary. That's a flag. That's a standard. I'm going to put in my life and say, okay, God just taught me this. I'm going, he loves me. He knows, he wants what's best for me. He knows what's best for me. And then he put this in my life. And now it's got to become a standard. First, if he's for it, I'm for it. If he's against it, I'm against it. Number two, figure out what right is. But until you first make the decision that when I figure out what right is, I'm going to do right, it doesn't matter how much knowledge you have. You ever dealt with a teenager that you just can't tell them anything? You deal with a lot of teenagers. She's a public school teacher who deals with the breast and the brightest, praise the Lord. Maybe you've got one in your home that was a little John Mix who could not be told anything. My dad would say it was black, and I'd go, no, it's not. It's gray. It's just dark. You know, I mean, I just always had to have an answer that wasn't his. Just because. That's just strife. Just for the sake of strife. And sometimes you got to learn the hard way. And when you let life teach someone the hard way, sometimes, not always, but sometimes they'll realize, hey, there's things I don't know. And when I learn something, I'm making the decision now I'm going to put it in my life. So add to your faith in Christ the decision that when I figure out what right is, I'm going to determine to do it. And then leave it up to God and through your devotions and the preaching to bring that information to you. Because 2 Timothy 3, just go there. Go ahead. It's toward the front of the book a few pages. 2 Timothy 3, you've heard this verse. 2 Timothy 3, we find out what right is through the Bible. 2 Timothy 3. And I don't know everything there is to know about the Bible. I told you, my preacher died at 86 years old, and 3 days before he died, he was still getting stuff out of the Bible and making notes. I told you that this morning. He died with his Bible open and a cup of coffee and a big old sheet of paper, and he was making notes. He hadn't figured it all out yet. But how do we learn what's true? 2 Timothy 3 and verse 16, all scripture, every bit of it, the stuff I like and the stuff I don't like. There are parts of the Bible I don't like. The parts that go against my flesh and make me have to say no to myself. Those are the parts I hate. Now, I don't mind it if the Bible tells you no. I don't mind that at all. It doesn't bother me a bit. If God is telling you no, don't stop. Just so he doesn't tell me no, don't stop. All scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable. It's good for me. It's good for John Mix. For what? That's doctrine. That's what the word doctrine is, Bible teaching, or basically what's right. Then it says, it's profitable for reproof. That's to tell me what is not right. The Bible will tell you what is not right. And then it says, for correction. The Bible is profitable for correction. That is how I am to get right. That's how I'm to get back on the path. I use this illustration with teenagers. Well, I'll take two pieces of string and I'll run the string from a single point here all the way to the back wall. And one of those strings is straight as an arrow, but the other one is just off by 6 inches. And I show them that the farther you get down life and you're off track, the harder it is to get back because the distance continues to increase. I'm sure there's a fancy mathematical word for that, but it just keeps getting bigger and bigger the farther you go and the harder it is to get all the way back to where you ought to be. But the Bible says it knows how to get you to span that distance. It knows how to get you to jump from that track to that track. Because here's the thing. Up front here, there's very, very narrowly any perceptible difference between the two paths. And when a teenager or a child is staring down the barrel of 70 years of life ahead of them or more, you know, the decisions they make today, and the even though I'm 54 years old, some of the decisions I make each day, they seem a little bigger than they did when I was 20, but they're still not huge, I don't think. But they're just far enough apart that way down yonder, I'm off path. So when you first determine, if God's against it, then I am. If God's for it, then I'm going to put it in my life. Number two, I need to figure out what right is. And that's through the Bible. Correction, instruction, that's how to stay right. And that comes by understanding what a principle, a conviction, and a standard is in your Bible. I've already preached on that. Lastly, decide now God's right. Number two, determine to do right when you find out what right is. And number three, detour back to what's right when you realize you're not in the right. I like alliterations. Those were three D's. Decide, determine, and detour. But basically, decide, I'm going to go back to it when I realize I'm not in the right. How do I do that? By turning over control to the Holy Spirit of God. Take your Bible, go to Psalm 101. Psalm 101. Now, I told you how to be filled with the Spirit, number one, is to confess all known sin. Start there. Step one, I want to be filled with the Spirit. Okay, confess all known sin. Number two, I'm to walk in the Spirit. Walking in the Spirit is yielding control of my life to the Holy Spirit moment by moment, and then praying and getting back in the right path when I step out. So in Psalm 101, as I've often said, our children will never become what we tell them. They'll become what we are. Verse number one tells us I can yield control of what comes out of my mouth. Look at verse number one. I will sing of the mercies of and the judgment unto thee, O Lord, I will sing. I can, by the power of the Holy Spirit, control what comes out of my mouth. I can yield it, the control of it. Let me stop right there. We all love self-control in other people, right? You love it when somebody's driving alongside you on the highway and they exercise self-control, right? You like it when your children exercise self-control. They make messes when they don't exercise self-control. You know what I mean? If they don't paying attention, if they're always spilling and dropping stuff, like they're not paying attention to themselves. And the truth is we put a lot of emphasis in our life and have had a lot of emphasis in our life in self-control. Success is brought about by discipline, disciplining ourselves and self-control. But the Christian life, to be a success, is actually yielding that control to the Holy Spirit of God. So verse number one, I can yield control of what comes out of my mouth. I will sing of mercy and judgment unto thee, O Lord, will I sing. Number two, I can yield control to the Holy Spirit how I act. Verse two, I will behave myself wisely in a perfect way or a mature way. Oh, when wilt thou come unto me? I will walk within my house with a perfect heart. I actually can yield control to the Holy Spirit. Number three, I can yield control of what goes in my eyes. Verse three, I will set no wicked thing before mine eyes. I hate the works of them that turn aside, that jump the path. It shall not cleave to me. I'm not going to let those things become a part of me. I'm not cleave in the old English means to weld together, make them inseparable. That's why it says a husband and wife are to cleave together, like taking two pieces of steel and welding it and making it one piece. So when you read that here, I can yield control of what goes in my eyes. I can yield control of my appetites. Look at verse 4. A froward heart, that's a heart that is willful and decides it's going to do what it wants to do no matter what the cost. A froward heart shall depart from me. I will not know a wicked person. I can yield control of my appetites, and I can yield control to the Holy Spirit of who I run with. You know, we do this with our kids. There's always that one boy or one girl in the neighborhood. You're like, And if you're lucky, you have the ability to say, well, they can come over here and bake cookies with me on the other side of the table with you. In my sight, that's the rule at my house. There's no reason why they and their friends should go in their room. Ever. No. What is it that's right and righteous that you can't do in the living room that you can do up there? Then bring it down here. We do this for our kids. We try to control their appetites. You don't go home and just hand them a bag of popcorn and say, here, eat. Or here's some Cheetos. Just live it up. I'll see you tomorrow. You don't do that. Why? Because you pick their appetites, right? You try to. We tried to pick our appetites with our boys. It's not always easy. But the truth is, I can yield those appetites. We need to start letting the Holy Spirit pick our appetites. We do it for our kids, but we ought to do it. Let the Holy Spirit do it for us. And I can yield control of who I run with. You know, you do control who your kids play with, right? So let us decide, let the Holy Spirit decide who I'm going to interact with and how that interaction is going to run. There are some people in your life that are toxic that you're going to interact with, but you're only going to interact with them in a way that keeps them from sinning against you. Number two, there's some people you're going to interact with that they're just solely a ministry opportunity. I'm only getting involved in a very safe way, in a way that I can give them the gospel. Until they get saved and start walking with God, they're not somebody that's going to be in my inner circle. Verse 5, I can yield control to the Holy Spirit of what goes in my ears. Whosoever privately slander his neighbor, him will I cut off. I'm not going to listen to somebody who gossips and slanders. Him that hath a high look and a proud heart will I not suffer. I'm not going to do that. I'm not going to run with people who treat other people bad. I can control by turning those controls over to the Holy Spirit. See, the scariest part of our life is the fact that we want control so bad, we're afraid the Holy Spirit's going to go against what we want. And as long as God is going in the same direction as we are, we're okay with Holy Spirit control. But when the Holy Spirit decides we're getting off path and he starts pulling us back, that's what we're afraid of. I can control by yielding to the Holy Spirit those that God has placed under my authority. Look at verse 7. He that worketh deceit shall not dwell within my house. He that telleth lies shall not tarry in my sight. The question is who are we going to yield control to? As I said, number one, if God's against it, then so am I. If God's for it, so am I. Number two, when I learn what right is, I've already decided I'm going to do right. And number three, I'm going to turn over my life to the Holy Spirit. That's a boundary. I'm going to turn it over to the Holy Spirit and let him decide how I'm to live and how to stay right. Let's stand with our heads bowed and our eyes closed. Let's take a moment in prayer. Maybe some of the things I've mentioned are a little close to home. I know they hit home to me when I was studying this because I don't live the most disciplined life. And I don't always feel like turning over control to the Holy Spirit because my flesh likes what my flesh likes. Sometimes it's easier to just have an innocuous opinion about things or no opinion, but if God says he's against it, then he knows what's best. Our Heavenly Father, we love you, and many times in our life we've taken control of ourselves for our own desires and pleasures, ignoring the fact that we were predestined to be conformed to the image of your Son, called and saved because of your love for us first and foremost. Sometimes we forget, God, that you actually do know what's best, and you want what's best for our good and for our benefit. So today, Father, help us to put these boundaries in our life, to line up our priorities and values and truth with your truth that is absolute truth. And Father, as we learn new things from the Word of God, help us to make that decision tonight that we'll spend the rest of our life implementing the things that you tell us that are right. And Father, as each day as we walk in the Spirit, our desire is to yield control of every aspect of our life so that we'll not only stay right with you, but be usable in thy sight. Father, speak to us in the next few moments. Help us, oh God, to make these decisions, to put these boundaries in our life, and to live them for your honor and glory. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. As she plays and sings, the altar's open. Or you can pray in your seat. Many of the things I've talked about tonight they're easy to stomach, or they're palatable because they're theoretical. You haven't yet experienced them. Somebody you love close to you has yet to cross that boundary and bring that to your life. And it's tough. It's tough when you have to confront somebody you love, somebody you're responsible for. That's tough, but it doesn't change the fact of what's true and right. If God's against it, then so am I. I have to set that boundary. And when I learn what right is, I'm determined I'll do it. That's a boundary I put in place. And as I yield control to the Holy Spirit, He's got the right to correct me and put me back to what's right. These are the boundaries that allows God to use us, to live through us, to glorify Himself, because He knows what's best, and He wants what's best. Father, we love You. We thank You, God, that You have given us the truth. And God, Your Holy Spirit indwells us and leads us toward truth. Father, help us to make these standards and boundaries something in our life that pleases You, so that You can operate in our life in a way that glorifies You. Help us, Father, to be that usable vessel in Jesus' name. Amen. There's so many things.